look at. And a couple of weeks ago, I had made a change in our cable scenario. And if you've ever done that, you have to return the equipment, or they charge you $2,000 for the equipment. You know, half your bill is renting the equipment that they provide you. So I unplugged everything from the cable box and got it ready to take, only to realize my internet stopped working because it wasn't the cable box I unplugged everything from. It was the internet box that I unplugged everything from. And I had to figure out how to get those things together. Now, you might remember a day when remote controls were simpler. You guys remember those days? Or maybe some of you remember the day where remote control was, hey, will you go up there and turn the volume up on the TV? Some of you, I won't name any names, might remember a day when there were no TVs typically in the house. But nonetheless, those remotes are so much more complicated today, as well as the cable box. Remember before, all you had to do was plug the power cord into the wall, and you had a cable cord coming out, and it was very obvious the only spot that that cable cord could go into, and you screwed it in, and that was it. Well, now you have about 20 cords that can go into 30 possible ports, and they all look the same, and so it's like you're running like a high-tech soundboard. Same with the remotes. You used to just have a power button, and you turn it on or off. You have the channel up, channel down, volume up, volume down, and you have the numbers so you can plug in a channel you want to watch. Now there's like a million buttons, and there's about 30 million options, and so if you push this button, and then this one, and then this one, and then this one, then you get to do what you want it to do. If you've ever been to someone's house and they hand you a remote, because they're not all the same either. Isn't that irritating? They hand you a remote and say, here, you watch whatever you want. I don't know how to make this work. Have you ever been in that place before? I don't know. I can't even get this to turn on. Okay? Cell phones are the same way. You remember the flip phones? Hey, flip phones used to be all you had was call, in call, and you had the numbers to punch in the phone number, right? Well, now we have all kinds of things that the phone can do, and sometimes you need to find a tech guy just to help you figure out how to just make a phone call or send a text. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Things have gotten really complex. Now, there's a positive and a negative to both the simplicity that we once knew and the complexity that we now know. The downside or the upside to the simplicity is you knew how to make it work, right? There was never a confusion. You knew how to get the TV on to watch the Steeler game and to make the volume as loud as you knew how to do that. You knew how to make a phone call on that phone. And so that was the upside to the simplicity. The downside is it can only do a few things, right? There were only a few things it could do, and that's why it was simple. So the downside of the complexity that we now have is that it's difficult to make it do what we want it to do. In fact, some of you, if you were to know more about your phones, for example, I bet there's things that your phone is capable of doing that you would enjoy making it do, but you don't even know that it does that thing, right? Okay? Or an app or whatever. And so just knowing that, you would, a whole new world would open up to you. Same with cable, even though half the channels are junk anyway, but there's still a lot more on TV than there used to be. And if we only knew the depths of it. And so there's confusion to it, but at the same time, there's a lot more capability and a lot more depth to the technology that there used to be. Did you know that that actually relates to salvation? How in the world does that relate to salvation? Well, salvation has a simple surface to it that is easy to understand, and we get that. But then it has a deep complexity to it that is the reason why many people who think that they are right with the Lord possibly or not, or many people are not becoming the people that God wants them to be because they don't really quite understand what this salvation experience can do. And the beginning introduction of that tension of the simplicity and the complexity, and we actually sang that in that last song, is in Ephesians 2, it says, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of our own, so that no man may boast. Okay, so that's the simple gospel message is, we sinned, we messed some things up, and we deserve condemnation, and Jesus didn't want us to be condemned, so he came down to earth, and he took on the cross, and he received God's punishment, and he rose from the dead and conquered that, and now if we put our trust in Jesus, then we get to go to heaven. Simple, right? Okay? However, James says something that creates some tension. He says in James 2, verse 24 and 26, and the references are up here. And if you miss them, just let me know. I'll give you the references. He says, you see that a person is justified by works. Now, I want to pause there for a minute because I thought we were saved by grace through faith, right? We're not justified by works. Well, James says we are justified by works and not by faith alone. And then in verse 26, he says faith apart from works is dead. So it's simple. I'm saved by grace through faith, and that's it, and I'm good. And yet James is saying, hold on for a second. It's not quite that simple. Because, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but if you don't look like this, and what have we been talking about the last few weeks? There is a picture of what Jesus expects us to be. He expects us to be connected with him and praying and passionately seeking him through prayer, worship, study of his word. He expects us to be a part of the body of Christ and be involved in the services and in ministry. He expects us to live a certain way, to live a righteous life. He expects us to be sharing our faith, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's the picture that he expects us to be. But if we're not that picture, the works aren't there, then have I really been born again? Am I saved? Well, but I thought again that it's simple. We're saved by grace through faith. It is, but it's not quite that simple. It's kind of like working your phone, okay? It's simple. And have you ever had someone grab your phone, like probably an 8-year-old, and said, oh, it's real easy, and they just made it happen. Look at he split, okay? So salvation is simple, and yet there's a depth to it and a richness to it and a complexity to it that if we understand it, impacts us to such a greater degree and results in the more likelihood that we are saved than if we just understand the surface level of what salvation is. And just to help us, when we get into this passage, if we might look at it and say, well, I'm confused about this, Nicodemus, who is going to show up in the picture here in John 3. Nicodemus, Jesus is trying to explain it to him, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee who is a teacher of the law, okay? So this is like the pastor at the time, and he couldn't get it, okay? So there's something about this salvation that is complex enough that even a teacher of the law cannot see. And so in this passage, what we're going to see is we are saved and changed by taking three actions. Now, I don't want you to think that you do three steps and all of a sudden you're saved, because we're not saved by our works. However, there is a three-step process in this born-again experience that if we have walked through or have been taken through that process, that's what the born-again experience is. All right, you ready? John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So first note, because sometimes I think we imagine that Nicodemus showed up and he asked about being born again. Nicodemus didn't ask about it. Okay. Nicodemus just came and made a statement. He says, Jesus, we're seeing what's happening, and so we can see that there's something about you. There's something special about you. God has to be working through you for this to be happening, so we see this. And then Jesus responds to that and says, Nicodemus, well, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. So he's saying that something that you're seeing, you are seeing because something is happening in your life. But Nicodemus then asked the question, you know, how can this be? And that's where the questioning starts coming in. But why did Jesus say that to him initially? Because Nicodemus could see something that you cannot see unless the Spirit of God is working in your life. This is the first step in this born-again experience, is seeing. The Holy Spirit shows up and reveals something through to you, whether it's directly from the voice of the Holy Spirit, whether it's through a person working, saying, doing things, and you are recognizing something's happening there, and you see something that's taking place. And Jesus, in that verse 5, gives some definition to this born-again experience, that born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit one, I think, is obvious. The Spirit comes in and does something in us. The water one, I tend to think it's obvious, but some people question whether or not that's referring to water baptism per se, but I think it probably is. But nonetheless, it's that something happened in your life, and this relates to being saved. I saw something, and something took place. Now, verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So he's seeing, and he's recognizing, Nicodemus that is, that this that's happening, it's the Spirit that's doing this. Because he said no one can do this except from God, right? So Nicodemus is seeing what God is doing, and he's distinguishing between flesh and spirit. And this is where Jesus is saying, if someone is born again, then he's able to see that. But also, verse 5, like I read, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So it's not just that you're seeing something, but your ability to be saved, to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into heaven, you have to be able to have this experience. Now, skip down to verse 12 for a second. And in the conversation, just a side note, Jesus says to him, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So what he's talking about is he's going back and forth with Nicodemus about this born-again experience, and Nicodemus isn't understanding. And so he keeps asking questions. And Jesus says, listen, if you can't understand this simple thing, how can you understand bigger things? And what's happening is this born-again experience that Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand is a spiritual experience. It's an abstract experience. It's not physical. It's not earthly. And so to help someone understand it, we're trying to take an analogy and attach it to it. So Jesus uses the analogy of being born again. There's a birthing that's happening inside of you. And so what Nicodemus does, because he's not truly spiritual, at least not all the way there yet, is Nicodemus focuses on being born again. And he thinks, because right now, when we look back at it after what we know, we're kind of chuckling at Nicodemus saying, well, do you expect me to go back in my mother's womb and come back out? And there's the absurdity of that. And we're like, well, obviously, duh, that's not what he's talking about. But we weren't there at the moment where it wasn't as obvious, where we didn't have all the revelation that we have now. And so Nicodemus is focusing on the analogy rather than the experience. And we do this often with deep spiritual truths. We focus on the term or the word or the description rather than the thing itself. And the thing itself is, born again, first step is God comes in and reveals something to me. He reveals, I'm a mess. I'm failing at this. Anybody ever noticed that before, that you're a mess? Okay, I'm a mess. I'm falling apart. I keep failing, and I need help. I need rescued, and I'm starting to recognize that I'm in trouble for this, okay? There's trouble that potentially, remember last week in our message on hell, there's potential trouble that's ahead of me, and I need rescued, and I need to respond to this. And so we're seeing, but there's a problem, and that is the next step to this experience is verse 9. And we'll get back to verse 8 in a moment. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I listen or read Jesus' responses to people and I think, I would want to go hide in a room, some corner somewhere, okay? Because he just kind of puts his finger right in there. So how can you not understand this, he says. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. Okay, here's the, I'm seeing something again that's taking place, but you do not receive our testimony. Here's the problem, is Nicodemus has only the first step of the experience. He saw that Jesus was doing certain things and he recognized this is God working through him. But Jesus points out that us, Jesus and the disciples, we're seeing certain things and we're moving with that, and you're not accepting that. There is something in you that's saying that I'm not on board with this yet, and I've not made a choice. And this is the second step of the journey, is we can't just see and understand something. We have to choose to respond to it. So it's not good enough for the Holy Spirit to show up and say, hey, you're a mess, and you go, yeah, I know. It actually has to be a, yeah, I know, now let's, you and I, come and work on me, Jesus, and let's do something about this. Okay? So if you've only had the, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and that's where it ended, then you didn't actually walk through the cycle of the born-again experience. And it's why Jesus keeps pushing back at Nicodemus, because he thinks he's getting something, and he is, but he's not there yet. And the choice continues to get pressed as skip down to verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. And then the oft-quoted verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So you begin to see that you're a mess and you deserve condemnation and you can't fix things. Have you ever felt like you just can't fix your life? Okay, you can't fix things. You need rescued. You need saved. And you, somewhere in that experience, you begin to see the person of Jesus Christ and you begin to recognize he is perfect. I am not. He is able. I am not. I need him to rescue me. And you begin to make a choice, a couple of choices. One, you choose to, what does the gospel say? Repent and be saved, or repent and be baptized for your salvation. So you see that, you know what? This isn't good. I can't stay in this. So I'm going to turn from this and I'm going to start doing those things. And I'm going to ask that guy, I'm going to ask Jesus the Lord to help me to become that, and I'm going to put my trust in him. And I have to make that choice. Because if I see, it's not good enough to just see. I have to see, and then I have to accept. I have to surrender to that, which is the next step of our equation, which this last step is where most people either, one, end up not ever getting saved, or secondly, they start to have the experience and then they start to backslide or fall away or whatever terminology you want to use there. They no longer become, or they don't experience the full potency or power of salvation because they don't get to this last spot. You ready for the last spot? Because I venture to guess that most of you, if you're here today, you have experienced the first two. You have experienced the aha moment of, okay, I see that I'm a mess and I made mistakes and I need something to happen. You have experienced the, I see that there's this person, Jesus Christ, and I accept certain things about him. But the last part, I don't know if all of us have experienced, and here's why. Because if we had fully experienced this, then we would look a certain way. And I can look at you and know it has nothing to do with your age look or the color of your hair. My kids love to point out to me how many white hairs. They keep saying gray. I tell them they're not gray, they're white. I don't know why that matters to me, but it does. And they keep pointing out how many of those are in my head or how much we weigh or what your body shape is or whatever. This is not what I'm talking about. The things that you're doing or not doing, the things that you're saying or not saying, are telling me that you aren't really there. You're not in this space. And here's what he says, verse 18. Actually, go up to verse 8 first. We want to grab that. So Jesus is describing the born-again experience, and then he explains to Nicodemus verse 8, which is a puzzling verse that at times I think I've gotten the meaning. And have you ever come across those verses where you got it, and then you walk away and you come back, and you realize you did get it, but there's more there? Okay, and then you realize again later there's more. This is one of those verses that has a lot in it. And it says this, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, sometimes I look at that and I think, does Jesus want us to, because there's been descriptions of like you just walk out there with no plans and you just kind of start floating around wherever the Spirit takes you. And I think that can happen sometimes. But that's not actually what Jesus is describing, because he says that if you have not been born again, you cannot see, and the seeing is you can't understand. And then he comes to this verse and he says that the Spirit, the movements of the Spirit, and the people who are moving with that, a person who's not born again looks at that and they don't understand it. And so if you've been flowing with the Spirit, and I hope that you have, then there's moments in life where someone who's not of the Spirit, they look at how you live, and they don't understand why you're living that way. They look at what you believe, and they don't understand why you believe that way. And they don't get it, and the reason is because they're not of the Spirit. But more importantly, this is showing us what a person is who's born again, is someone who, when the Spirit shows up and says, hey, move this way, guess what that person does? They move that way. When the Holy Spirit says, don't touch that, that person doesn't touch it. When the Holy Spirit says, go over there and say that to them, that's what they do. And this surrendering to what the Holy Spirit wants, and not only surrendering, but seeking that. Holy Spirit, reveal to me, show me, primarily through the Word, but also through the voice of the Spirit, show me what to do here, and I'm going to flow with that. The born-again experience lands there, where a person is completely surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit. Here further, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So I begin to see that I'm messed up, and I have a choice. I can step out into that light and say, all right, now continue to examine me and begin to do a work. Or I can say, actually, I still want to stay this way. And many of us have had moments like this where the Holy Spirit comes in and says, this needs to change. And we see it, okay, the first step of that. We see it and we say, yes, Jesus, please forgive me of that. And then we step back out of the light and we keep living that way. And this is what Jesus is describing. The person who says, yay, Jesus, I'm a mess, I admit that, yay, Jesus, and I think that everything's good. You're not born again if that's the only part of the process you've experienced. Born again is, I see that, I say, yay, Jesus, and I come into the light and do the work. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Notice he comes to the light. So it's not just, it includes this, it's not just the moment that the Holy Spirit shows up and puts a light on you. Have you had that before? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit show up and put a light on you and you go, whoa, I'm ugly? Have you ever done that before? Have you ever woken up at 3 in the morning and looked in the mirror and turned the light on and go, whoa? Have you ever done that before? Am I the only one? Okay. But we're not talking physical here, we're talking spiritually. You've had that moment where the Holy Spirit shows up and shows you the ugly character that you have, and you have a choice to make, but it's not just that. It's that you actually initiate it at times. You actually choose to, the Holy Spirit's not pointing anything out right now, but you actually show up, and I challenge you to do this, and the more you're listening, the more you might hear. I challenge you to come to God and say, what's wrong with me? How am I letting you down? What's going on? I need to know. Reveal things to me. Show me how I can be better. And come to the light yourself, because a wicked person, a person who's not born again, does not do this. But someone who's born again comes to the light. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When someone comes to you and they confront you, and they say, hey, this is wrong in your life. This needs to change. Do you feel good about that? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Do you like that person in that moment when they do that? No, we don't. I mean, we do. We care about, you know, how we, you have to love them. You don't have to like them kind of concept that people say. So we know we have to care about them, but we're not really enjoying that. And then especially if they start to do it more than once. Okay, they bring something to you again. And then they check on you to see if that's changed. And what tends to happen with that person is we no longer see them anymore. Right? I'm just going to stay away from that person. They call, speaking of technology, where it used to be we didn't know who's calling, but now we can know when they're calling and you see it's them, and I'm not going to answer that because that's not comfortable. I don't want to have to deal with that person telling me that something needs to change in my life. You know what that is? That's exactly what Jesus described. The light should, but I thought the light only shows up when I'm reading the Bible. I thought the light only shows up when Jesus is talking to me. No, almost all the time, Jesus chooses to speak through somebody else. Why do you think we have the prophets? Why do you think every book of the Bible was written by a human being through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? It's because most of the time it's not you hear the chorus of angels and you feel a light come down, you have a touch by an angel experience and God's voice speaks. Most of the time, somebody comes to you and they don't always come to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Have you ever had people say that before? "Thus saith the Lord," and they start speaking, which nothing wrong with that. But if we're waiting for that, we're often going to miss what God's saying. A lot of times it's just someone coming to you and saying, "You know what? I wonder if that's okay in your life." And that's actually God speaking through that person. And when you decide, I don't like that, I don't feel comfortable about that, I'm going to avoid that person and stay away from them, or I'm going to ignore it and pretend like I didn't hear that, you are what Jesus describes here. That the light has come in and you didn't like it, so you stepped back into the darkness. Now, who are the people that step back into the darkness? They're not the saved ones. They're not the righteous ones. They're not the born again ones. The wicked ones are the ones that see the light and step back into the darkness. This is the cycle that we should be experiencing. This is what born again is. We attach those terms there, but it's trying to describe for us what this experience is. Jesus shows up, or whatever shows up, and shines light, and I realize I'm a mess, something's got to change, and I need help because I can't do this myself. And I see the person of Jesus Christ, and so I accept him. I accept him as Lord and Savior. I choose to repent and turn from that stuff, and then I surrender, and I say, "Now come in and do a work on me. Change me. Do a work in my life." And you might be saved today, but I wonder how much you're letting Jesus work on you this morning. Will you stand with me, worship team? Will you come and prepare to lead us? And we might say, "Well, Jesus is working on me because I came to church this morning." That's partially true. Yeah, Jesus is working on you. He got you here. Is that all you got? You know, are you going to stand before judgment? Hey, what did you do with your life? I went to church. Do I get a gold star, Jesus? I went to church. But there's so much more to it than that. Are you becoming the person that Jesus wants you to be? Are you still continually being shaped and molded and changed into a different person than you were yesterday? If you are not continually having this Jesus is coming in and doing a work on me experience, then maybe you were born again at some point. Maybe you are still saved, but how much are you saved? How much are you walking in feeling the impact of this salvation? And if we understand the complexity, if we understand the depths of this experience, then we might begin to understand why certain statements surface in Scripture. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You see, saved by faith through grace doesn't quite help us understand the depths of this. But if we know the born-again experience, it helps me understand, yeah, if I'm in Christ, I'm different now. I'm continually being changed. In fact, those two statements in Ephesians and James, they offer explanation within themselves. Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul follows it with this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." Yes, we are saved by, and you could start playing. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But we're saved by grace through faith to show up in a space in where Jesus is coming in and working on us. We're not just saved because grace and faith showed up. We're saved because grace and faith showed up and brought me over into his workshop. And he's working on me. He's making me different. This is what the born again experience looks like. James adds to his statements of that faith without works is dead. He says, "I will show you my faith by my works." You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That if you truly had faith, if you truly bought in, then that means you're going to start to do something with that because you believe in what you put your trust in. So where are you this morning? What does your life look like? Are you born again? Have you actually experienced that, or did you just pray some prayer at some point? Or did you just come down to an altar, which we're going to invite you to come to this altar again? But just know that in doing so, you're asking for an experience. You're asking for something to happen to you. Just coming to the altar does nothing if something's not happening to you. And it makes sense also when Jesus said in Revelation to the churches, you might remember this, it says, "Behold, I come to the door of your heart and knock. And he who opens up that door, I will come in and dine with him." You see, this is the born-again experience where I'm constantly opening myself up, coming to the light and saying, "Come in, Jesus, and work on me." But maybe you are saved, but when was the last time Jesus worked on you? When was the last time you opened up and said, "Come on in, Jesus, I want you to dine with me. I want, if that means I'm changing, change me, Lord. Bring that in because I want to become who you want me to be." Are you experiencing the born-again experience, the birthing of a new creation in your life on a continual basis? If you're not, whether you're saved or not, is irrelevant to you need Jesus to be working in your life. Amen? So as they lead us, I invite you to come and open the door of your heart and ask him to come in and work on you this morning. I just want to pray with you for a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. As I was just briefly walking through and praying for those at the altar, I got Ezekiel's vision in my head, the valley of dry bones, which the breath of the Spirit came in, and you know the story, all the miraculous things that started happening, that those dry bones became living flesh again. And I hope that we see just how desperately we need the breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us again and again and again. We need a spiritual awakening. We might be right with Jesus. We might be following him in different ways. But we need life and power and breath of the Spirit poured out into us over and over again. And this is why the underpinnings of why I'm not concerned about the attendance not being where it was before the pandemic is because all we need, on the day of Pentecost, they had 120 disciples gathered together, and when the Holy Spirit showed up and did what he did, they had 5,000. Okay? We just need the Holy Spirit to show up and begin to work in us, and we begin to let him do that in us. So would you, if you're at your seats, just lift your hands if you want to receive more of the Spirit. You can keep praying at these altars if you're there. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Rush over us, Lord. We know that you forgive us. We know that you're gracious to us when we're sinners. We know that you still care and love for us when we're lacking in passion and apathetic. But Lord, we're asking you to breathe life into us. We can put the past behind us and we can move forward to a new life in Christ, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit breathing life into us. So send that to us, Lord. Send that to us. We open up our hearts to you and we say, change whatever you will, Lord. If that takes more of my time, Lord, do that. If that means I need to give some things up, then do that, Lord. But come in and transform me and make me new. Make me who you want me to be, Lord. Come in, Lord. And we look forward to what you do with a people filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. So send that, we ask, for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As always, you can linger as long as you want. You don't need to leave because we said amen. I'm still trying to find a scripture and where it says when you say amen, every spirit thing stops. Because amen just, it means I agree with. So you can say amen and still continue. So don't ever feel like, and we're going to, in the coming weeks, we'll talk about how we receive the work of the Holy Spirit among us as a body. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in me is not what he's doing in you. And so if the worship team stops playing or we say amen or other people start getting up and moving and talking, but the Holy Spirit still got a hold on you. I love the moments in my life where I just stayed for an hour after service because he wasn't done with me. So don't ever move on from what the Spirit is doing. But if he's done with you, there's nothing wrong with moving on either. We're following the move of the Spirit. So Bonnie, would you put those texts on the screen? There are about seven or so other passages that deal pretty heavily with salvation. And I encourage you to jot those down. It's not that one. There it is. Jot those down and read them carefully because I bet you'll see that it's not just Jesus and John 3 saying this, that in these passages that describe salvation, yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but this salvation experience, it's a transformation experience. It's meant to be that we become a different person because we have this experience. And you will see that all over these passages if you read them deep enough. So I encourage you to jot those down. Those will be up there. If they go off and you didn't get all of them, let me know and I'll give those to you. So my question for you is, are we united? Are we a body that is united? Are we united around the same purpose? Do we think the same way? Do we have the same goals? Are we united? And how can we have that? And why should we have that? Why should I even come to church services? I even talked with a pastor recently who said, I'm wrestling with why it's necessary to go to church. So if pastors are wrestling with that, imagine, and you know people are wrestling with that if they're not coming, okay? What is the significance of coming, doing the things we do? And secondly, how do you get along with other people? You ever wrestle with that? How do I get along with other people? How do I get along with other people and still hold to the truths of God's word? How do I do both of those things? So those are things we're going to start diving into next week. And if you come, we're going to find world peace, right? There's going to be no more fights and quarrels after that. You looking forward to that message? I'm going to solve all your peace problems. Just kidding. But we are going to find the pathway to that. I think Jesus wants us, what does it say? Blessed is when brothers dwell together in unity, okay? So I believe Jesus wants us to see that. So I hope you'll be with us next week. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you, and see you next Sunday. Take care.